Weeks, you may remember, we've been discussing the authority of Jesus Christ. We ended the Sermon on the Mount where we learned that the crowds were astonished because Jesus was speaking as one who had authority. And then last week, we kind of learned a little bit about the battle that exists between humans who want to be our own authority and the recognition that Jesus Christ is our ultimate authority. And so today, as we turn to verses 15 through 20 in Colossians chapter 1, what we find is a passage that is just absolutely flooded with the supremacy of Christ. It's absolutely, throughout, it is just absolutely flooded with the supremacy of Christ. And it's important to know that Paul has put this at the beginning of this letter to the Colossian church. And so as Paul has opened his letter, if you read back a little bit in the verses that lead up to the passage that we'll be at, Paul opens the letter with rejoicing. He is so excited because he has heard what is going on in the Colossian church, and he is so excited because he hears about their hope, he hears about their love, he hears about their faith, and he lets them know that he is rejoicing and praying for them, that they will continue in this rejoicing and this hope and this love that they have. And then as we get to verse 9, Paul then shares how he prays for this church, this Colossian church. And so I want to begin there this morning and just set some context as we listen to the prayer that Paul has for the Colossian church. Just listen as I start in verse 9. Paul says this. He says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to God's might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He, speaking of God the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so this Paul is setting up here that there's so much there obviously to unpack, but Paul is setting up here the stage so that he can then just explode in worship and praise to who this Son of God is, this beloved Son. He sets the stage for that because at the end he leaves us asking the question, who is this beloved Son in whom we have redemption? Who is this beloved Son in whom we have forgiveness? We can almost hear Jesus, if you recall back in the Gospels, Jesus asking Peter, who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus? There is no greater question that we could tackle than that. Who is Jesus? And Paul is setting this up because throughout the rest of the letter, he's going to pull from who is Jesus. He's going to pull from the statements that he makes so that he can then equip the Christians to go out and live their lives. Everything that we are, everything that we do hinges on this. Who is Jesus? Who is the beloved Son of God? All of our assurance, all of our hope, all of our joy, all of our peace, everything hinges on our answer to that question. Who is Jesus? Who is this beloved Son of God? So look with me at the first three verses of our passage this morning as Paul begins to explain who this beloved Son of God is. Beginning in verse 15, Paul says this, "He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You know, it's interesting. We have a couple of toddlers in our house, and it's interesting as they start to learn to talk, their vocabulary is extremely limited. And so they learn some things like drink and eat and snack, but they learn that it's also easier sometimes just to say, let me show you, because they don't have the vocabulary to share what they're trying to say. And so we hear that a lot. Let me show you. And sometimes I think it seems maybe be easier if you just learn the word, right, instead of dragging me around the house. But they realize very quickly that a picture is worth 1,000 words, right? If I can just show you, you get it. And so we can see that God's vocabulary is not limited, but he knows that a picture is worth 1,000 words. In fact, God has graciously spoken to us through Jesus Christ. He has given us his written word, but he has also spoken to us through the very person, Jesus Christ. We can hear God saying through Christ, here, let me show you who I am. Let me show you who I am. And that's why Paul can start with such a bold statement when he's speaking of the Son, and he says, he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. And we see a similar statement in Hebrews chapter 1, where we read that Jesus is the very radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And then you'll recall in the Gospel of John chapter 1, he takes it all the way. He says, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Paul is making a very bold statement here. This beloved Son of God, he is, in essence, God. Jesus is God. Jesus is deity. But as the Son of God, there are some very distinct things that we can know about Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God. So there are some distinct characteristics that are unique to Jesus Christ. But here is the point that Paul is making. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus Christ. If you are wondering as you look around, if you struggle with doubt and fear and frustration as you look around at the world around us, if you wonder, does God really care? If you wonder, is God really in control? If there are times where we doubt, is God really going to make all things right? If you look at your own sin and you wonder, can God really love me? Can God really forgive me? Would he forgive me? Brothers and sisters, Paul is showing us here, if you want to know who God is, don't look around. Don't look in. Look at Christ. Look at Christ. Because in Christ, we see the mercy of God, the love of God, the compassion of God, the forgiveness of God, on full display. And in our passage here this morning, we specifically see the sovereign rule and authority of God on full display in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ reigns supreme over creation. That's the first point that Paul is making. Jesus Christ reigns supreme over creation. Now, in biblical times, if you said that someone was high ranking or had a high status, you would have to show how they have that status. How do they have that rank? And one of the things that would usually be required is they need to be a firstborn. They need to be a firstborn. They need to be the oldest son in the family. That's what the title firstborn meant. That this man, is the oldest son in the family. And so there is special status for him. There is special rank for him. There is actually special inheritance for him. And so in the biblical times, in the Jewish mind especially, as they were hearing that this is the supreme one, he would have to be the firstborn. And so Paul lays that out. He lays that out. He says, Jesus, the Son of God, not only is he in the image of God, he is the firstborn. He's the firstborn. Now, literally speaking, Jesus was the firstborn to Mary. He was the firstborn son of Mary. But Paul goes further than that. He's not concerned so much with the physical right now. Paul says that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of creation. And to understand what Paul is saying here, we need to realize that there are times in Scripture when the title firstborn emphasizes the rank and the status of an individual. It doesn't have to mean that they are literally the firstborn, but it could be used to emphasize the title and the rank of someone. And we see this in Psalm 89. God is talking about David, and David was the youngest son in his family. And God says about David, he says, I will call him, I will make him the firstborn. I will make him the highest king of all kings. And God is using the title firstborn there to show the supreme rank of David as a king. And so that's how the title firstborn can be used. And in fact, we might even use this when we say that someone is the king of something. The king of a certain field, or the king of rock and roll, or the king of whatever. We may use that term. We know that that person isn't literally a king, but we know what that title implies, right? It implies a high rank, or someone is really good at something. They're the king of it, right? And so Paul is using the term, the title firstborn here to show Jesus Christ is the firstborn, the highest ranking of what? Of all creation. Jesus reigns supreme over all creation. Now, here's the problem. I started out by saying that God doesn't have a limited vocabulary, but we have limited human minds. And so we can hear that Jesus Christ is the supreme ruler over creation. And we can hear that, and we can agree with it. I understand the concept. But it's so hard to actually comprehend what Paul is saying here about Jesus Christ, that he is supreme over all creation. It stretches our minds beyond what they're even capable of comprehending. And so Paul takes some time now and gives us some details, helps us understand a little bit more about what he's saying when he calls Jesus the firstborn of all creation. So picking back up in verse 16 here, Paul says, for by, or you may see in the footnotes in the ESV, for in Jesus, all things were created. And so we can understand what Paul is saying here this way. Jesus is the focal point at the center of all things. Jesus is the focal point at the center of all things. And because that is true, we can also know this. All created things find their truest identity, their truest meaning, and their truest purpose in reference to Christ. Because Christ is the center of everything, he gives meaning and purpose and identity to everything that has been created. Which also means that any attempt to try to give new meaning and new identity and new purposes to the things of creation is to cut Jesus Christ, the very center, out of the picture, and actually empties everything of meaning, identity, and purpose. This is the biggest lie that we buy into when we try to make human beings the supreme authority. We cut Jesus out of the picture and we empty everything of the actual center. And Paul, just to be clear, goes on then and explains what it means, what he means when he says all things. And this is a phrase, if you count, this is a phrase that is used 8 times in this passage. All things, Paul says. And then he explains it this way. Things on heaven and things on earth. Things visible and things invisible. From the physical realm to the spiritual realm. From the smallest molecule to the farthest star. Jesus Christ is the focal point at the center of it all. Paul then includes thrones and dominions and powers and authorities, from the most powerful kingdoms to each one of us as an individual. Christ is the focal point at the center of it all. If we want to be fulfilled in our marriages and in our families, if we want to be fulfilled in our jobs, if we want to be fulfilled in retirement, in recreation, in hobbies, if we want to be truly content in our relationships and in our lives in general, if we want to know what our true identity is, if we want to know what our true meaning is in this life, if we want to know what our true purpose is in this life, we need to understand, we must understand how all of these things relate to Jesus Christ as the focal point at the center of it all. Jesus Christ reigns supreme over creation. He is the center of it all. Now, we can maybe relate a little bit to what Paul is saying here about Jesus, because we also like to think that we're the center of the universe, don't we? We also like to think that we're the center point of our own little worlds. That's why we are okay thinking about marriage and families, and school, and careers, without really giving much thought to Christ as the center. Because we like to be the center as well. But we know that compared to Jesus Christ, this sounds foolish, doesn't it? We know it's true, but we also know that it sounds foolish to try to be the center of something when Jesus Christ is the center of it all. Only of Jesus can it be said, looking at the end of verse 16 here, only of Jesus can it be said that all things were created through him and for him. Now, when we read that all things were created through Jesus Christ, we can understand here in the most basic sense that Jesus Christ played a critical role and a personal role in bringing all things into existence. Jesus played a very critical and personal role in creation. But not only do all things owe their existence to Jesus, all things exist for him. Jesus is the reason and the purpose behind why all created things exist. This is what it means for Jesus to be the firstborn of all creation. He is the focal point at the center of it all. All things have come into existence through him, and all things exist for him. And Paul's not done. Paul's not done. He goes on and he says that Jesus is also before all things, meaning that Jesus both existed before anything was created, and he exists above all things that were created. In other words, Jesus exists outside of creation. He transcends the created world. Jesus is an uncreated being, and he transcends this created world. Now think about this for a moment. If we existed outside of this messed up world, how easy would it be to detach ourselves from it? I think the Pharisees probably expose how we would respond to that question. They couldn't figure out why Jesus would associate with the sinners. They couldn't figure out why this religious leader would keep going to the hurting and the lame and the poor and the dregs of society. Why associate with the unclean as a clean person? Why not detach yourself from that? And I think we would all agree. That's our heart, isn't it? If we existed outside of this fallen, messed up world, we would quickly detach ourselves from it. But Jesus Christ doesn't do that, does he? In fact, Paul can say, all things now hold together in him. Jesus is the reason that everything in creation doesn't unravel into chaos. Jesus has not detached himself from his creation. He's personally involved in sustaining it. He is the reason, Jesus Christ is the reason that days and months and seasons continue to come and go. Jesus Christ is the reason that rocks sink every day. Jesus Christ is the reason that the clouds don't fall every day. Jesus Christ is the reason that we can walk outside and not be afraid of floating up into the sky. It sounds crazy, right? Because Jesus continues to hold things together in order and in unity. Jesus holds it all together. Sounds tiring, doesn't it? Sounds exhausting, holding all of this together. But he's a powerful, powerful being. He's not tired. He's not exhausted. In fact, Hebrews says that Jesus holds all things together by the power of his word. What a powerful, powerful Lord and Savior. I love 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, speaking of the lawless one, we read that Jesus will come and destroy the lawless one with the breath of his mouth. And then it even goes on and says that Jesus will make the lawless one nothing by his appearance. What a powerful, powerful Lord and Savior. Supreme ruler over all of creation and personally involved in sustaining his creation. And then Paul zooms in. He zooms in into creation and he zooms in on the church. This amazing, infinitely powerful Son of God cares about his church. At the beginning of verse 18, we read that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Not only does Jesus Christ reign supreme over all created things as the focal point at the center of it all, sustaining it by the power of his word, he reigns supreme over his church. And just a quick note here, when Paul speaks about the church, he's talking about all believers in Jesus Christ. And as we gather here today, we are a local gathering, a local expression of that larger body. All followers of Jesus Christ come under Jesus Christ as the head of the church. And by calling Jesus the head, Paul is emphasizing that Jesus Christ is the supreme authority over the church. And who better? Who better to be the head of the church than the one who reigns over all of creation? Who better to reign as the head of the church than the very one who laid down his life for his church and who calls us his bride? Who better? Who better to reign supreme over the church than the great shepherd who lovingly guards and protects and prays for and intercedes for and cares for us, his sheep? Who better? What a privilege we have. What a privilege we have to be called the body of Jesus Christ and to have Jesus Christ himself as the head of this body. What a privilege we have to worship him as our Savior. What a privilege it is to know that the supreme ruler of all creation has chosen to know us and to have a personal relationship with us as his church. How blessed we are that Jesus Christ has not detached himself from this messed up world, but is at work in it and in his church. Paul actually goes on later in Colossians and tells us that as the head of the church, Jesus is the very one that nourishes this body. As we grow in love for each other, as we grow in love for God, as our hearts are softened, as our minds are renewed, that growth is growth that comes from God through Jesus Christ, the head. It is through Jesus as our head that God pours out his blessings and sanctification on the church. Jesus rules over the church. He governs the church as the supreme authority, and then he nourishes it as the head. And the church that is focused on Jesus Christ as the head is a church that will be growing, a church that will be shining brightly, a church that will be shining light of truth and love into the world, the message of salvation going out from the church. That is a church that is focused on Jesus Christ as the head. But that begs a question. That begs a question. Why does the world need the church to shine a light of love and truth? Why does the world need the church to spread the message of salvation? In the beginning, Jesus ruled over a creation that God said was good. But we know that things change, don't we? We know that because of the sin of man, death and corruption and brokenness has entered into creation. It is because of sin and death that man is so obsessed with his own authority. We can't escape the reality that we live in a world that is plagued by sin and death and brokenness and fallenness and hurt and pain. We can't escape that reality. But apart from Christ, the world which we were a part of before we became believers, the world desperately wants to rewrite the story because no one wants to admit that it's as bad as it is. We desperately want to rewrite the story. We desperately want there to be purpose and meaning in this life apart from Christ. We want to be able to be our own authorities. That's why the world needs the message of life that comes from Christ. That's why the world needs the message of hope that exists outside of this world. The world needs the message of life. And brothers and sisters, so do we. So do we. Because it is so easy to get distracted and caught up in the thinking of the world, thinking that we are our own authorities, thinking that we can process this world apart from Christ. It is so easy to go down that road, even as believers. And so as much as the world needs the message of life, we need to be reminded over and over and over of the message of life. The message that there is an end to death. And this is what we see in the final verses here. This message of life is only possible because of Jesus Christ. Picking up here at the end of verse 18, Paul says this, Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, a lot of discussion has taken place over the years regarding the greatest of all time, the GOAT. Maybe you've been in some of those conversations. Could be the greatest band of all time. Could be the greatest basketball player, Michael Jordan, of all time. Could be the greatest quarterback, Aaron Rodgers, of all time. Or maybe we could expand the conversation to the greatest actor. Or we might use terms like the richest person. Or maybe the most powerful person. Or the most generous person. And or maybe we could expand the conversation even a little further and look at each one of our own little kingdoms. Who's the greatest of all time in our own little kingdom? Well, we are, of course. But we know this conversation, right? The greatest of all time, the one who has excelled to the highest degree, whatever that is. And that's where, in that realm of the greatest human being in whatever sphere we'd be looking at, that's where this entire passage on the supremacy of Christ absolutely levels us with humility and hope. Because it doesn't matter who you are. It really doesn't matter what you've done in this life. It really doesn't matter how much you've accomplished, what kind of stats you've put up, what kind of career you've built. At the end of the day, when it comes to the greatest, those things don't matter. Because from the most powerful to the weakest, from the richest to the poorest, from the most accomplished to the ones who haven't accomplished anything, we all owe our very existence to Jesus Christ. And the only reason we are able to continue in this life in a world that continues to be governed by the laws of nature and everything else is because Jesus Christ holds it all together. It's humbling, isn't it? It should be. And the only way that any of us could ever escape the great equalizer, death, is by depending fully on Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you are. You depend on Jesus Christ, whether you want to admit it or not. We all depend on Jesus Christ. He is the beginning. And when Paul writes the beginning here, what he means is that Jesus is the initiator, the founder of eternal life. He is the beginning. He is the one, the firstborn from the dead. And here we see the title firstborn again, the highest rank, the highest status, the supreme one over death. Jesus Christ has opened the door to resurrected eternal life for all who believe in him to walk through. Paul says that the reason this is so, the reason that Jesus conquered death was so that he would be preeminent, so that he would be supreme over all things. That's the definition of the greatest. Leaving nothing undone, truly meaning it is finished. Supreme ruler. It is true that we still live in a fallen world. It is true that the world we live in is still cursed. It's still broken. It's still full of pain. Things aren't the way they were designed to be. There are thorns. There are thistles. Life is filled with trials and pain and heartache. And often it is easy, isn't it, to wonder why. Why this? Why now? Why do certain things happen? Why do things happen in a certain way? Life is full of questions like this, isn't it? And we may never know the answer in this life, why God allows certain things to happen. But we can know this. The comfort that we have as believers in Jesus Christ is that all of the pain, all of the heartache, all of the tears stop at the grave. Without question, because Jesus Christ reigns supreme over death. For believers in Jesus Christ, the grave becomes an entryway. An entryway into the very real presence of God himself, where every tear is wiped away, every pain is removed, every sickness and disease are healed in full. That's the hope that we have, that we enter into God's presence free to worship him in full. This is the door that Jesus Christ has opened as the firstborn from the dead. And only he could open this door, because only he is truly man and truly God. This is what Paul explains. He says in verse 19, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Now, it's clear here that Paul is doubling down on this reality, that Jesus Christ is God. "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." And Paul has a reason for bringing this back up, because he knows that this statement is critical to understanding what comes next. Knowing that Jesus is the God-man makes the first part of verse 20 possible. But knowing that Jesus is God makes the second half of verse 20 utterly astounding. Utterly astounding. Look first at the beginning of verse 20. "The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus Christ and through him reconcile all things to himself." In other words, God is reconciling to himself all things in and through Jesus Christ. And this speaks to God's plan of redemption. It's not just about you and I. It's about restoration. It's about restoration of all things. It's about restoration and peace for us within. It's about peace when it comes to the war that we feel and experience against sin inside. This reconciliation and restoration has to do with peace between man and creation, removing the thorns and thistles, and allowing man to now steward creation rather than making creation an idol. This is the kind of restoration that God is bringing forth. This restoration and reconciliation has to do with peace between man and man, removing the animosity and sin between each other. And ultimately, reconciliation and restoration has to do with peace between man and God. This is where the curse began, between man and God. But when man fell, everything fell. When man fell, the entire creation fell with us. And now, God is reconciling all things to himself in and through Jesus Christ, beginning with man, making peace with man, and then restoring creation. And this is only possible because Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. That's the only way this reconciliation can take place. We need Jesus, the God-man, to reconcile us to God. Only he can do it, and he has done it. But how he has done it is utterly astounding. Look at the end of verse 20. Making peace by the blood of his cross. Now think about where we began. The passage began with Jesus Christ as the supreme ruler over all things. And then we saw that as the supreme ruler, he did not detach himself from a world that fell. He holds it together, and he's personally involved, even being the head of his church that exists within creation. And now, in verse 20, we see that this supreme ruler reigns over death by dying. Gods don't die. In our world, gods don't die. Gods don't bleed. Gods don't hurt. Gods don't do that. Unless you're the God and you're making yourself known through Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, when we see him lay down his life at the cross, that is God saying to us, let me show you who I am in Jesus Christ. I'm not who you think I am. I am the supreme ruler, but I'm also sacrificial beyond comprehension in my love for my people. And that's what we've been gathered into. That's the God that we worship. That's the God that is making himself known to us through Jesus Christ. And this is the point of the passage that Paul is trying to get across to his people. You have to see God as he has revealed himself in Jesus Christ if you want to experience the blessings and the fruit of the Christian life. If you lose sight of Christ as the image of God, from the supreme ruler to the sacrificial lamb, if you lose sight of that, you will be wandering as a Christian. But if you hold on to that, then you will be filled with all of the grace and the peace and the comfort that come through Jesus Christ as the head to his church. Rest in that. Rest in that truth, brothers and sisters. Paul has just unloaded in his letter, giving us the picture of the supremacy of Christ. That is, he is the source of all that we can experience of God in this life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we can look at Jesus Christ and see you on full display. We thank you for all that has been accomplished. We thank you for the supremacy of Christ, from ruling the universe to leading the church to sacrificing his life on our behalf. I pray, Lord, that you would just this morning, through the Holy Spirit, that you would grow us in our love for you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.